time. The rest of us, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, we'll start in chapter 4 to start off. We've already read some of it, missed a few verses that we'll be highlighting this morning. But I've had the privilege of being a pastor now for almost 16 years. And what that would mean for me is that during that time, I've preached a lot. In fact, during the time I was about 19 years old, I started preaching frequently. And so I would preach sometimes a week-long meetings, week after week during my summers, and then different ministries I would be a part of, I'd preach sometimes throughout the year. So the time I was at 19, 20 or so, I was preaching at least 50 to 100 times. Then by the time I was about 21, I was preaching well over 100 times a year. As a pastor, I preached a little over 150 times a year, plus Sunday school and other meetings I would preach. What this means is I've preached many, many, many times. I've had one of the worst experiences, though, with preaching in the whole world. I've listened to some of my own messages. And I realized people had to listen to me. And, you know, it's funny because I study things. I've gone through several books of the Bible. For instance, one of the books I've preached through a couple of times is the book of 1 John. I've preached the book of 1 John 3 times. And each time I've preached the book of 1 John, I realize, like, I don't know the book of 1 John at all. I don't know how many times I've read it, but I've gone through, and like, there's still a lot to learn. And so anyways, it's been instructive for me. It's been informational for me. It's been helpful. And you look at these things, like, I don't know what I've done before. I read the book of Proverbs. I preached through the book of Proverbs. In fact, the book of Proverbs was the first book that I preached all the way through. I tried preaching through Isaiah as my first book, and I didn't finish. I got through about chapter 55. And then for some reason, I didn't finish until later on. I picked up a few passages until I got to it later. But Proverbs, I made it all the way through. And so after I preached through the book of Proverbs as a 22-year-old, I thought to myself, I could write a book on the book of Proverbs. And so I started taking notes, and I lost all that data in a computer. And I thought I would do this. And I went through the book of Proverbs again. I'm like, I don't know anything about the book of Proverbs, but I'm learning. I'm learning. And so here's the great thing. What that means is a lot of people hear a lot of preaching. Preachers preach a lot of things, and we get to the point where we learn a lot about preaching, and we're constantly under it, that sometimes it could be some of the best messages you ever hear, and sometimes you're just kind of glad it's over. And you have those occasions that take place. Now, in that, there's been times that I have been moved, perhaps, by a preacher's ability to convey a message in such a way that was very, very compelling. Sometimes it was moving in such a way that is very humorous, and at the end, it was just a lot of fun. Sometimes I was in a point where I just felt guilty about myself or about the need to do something. I've heard messages where I hear the message and I just can't help but to go do something about it instantly. I remember specifically hearing a message about prayer one time when I was 16 years old. I'd just recently been saved a few months. And they preached about prayer, and I was so moved about prayer that when we got home as a 16-year-old, my mom said, "Do you want to go shopping with me real quick?" So real quick was a couple hours. But anyways, we went home, and I said, you know, I want to stay home. And my goal was to go, I just want to pray. I was so excited about the message on prayer. I wanted to go home and just pray. And so my mom pulled out. She had the Toyota Previa that we used to drive back then. Isn't that a cool vehicle? She drove that out of our cul-de-sac that we lived in. I just knelt down next to my couch, and as soon as I got up from praying, she was back. She had been gone on a short trip, so just probably an hour and a half or two. And so come back, and I prayed that entire time. As a 16-year-old, I was like, why? Because I heard preaching that compelled me to do something, and I was so convinced of it. In fact, I remember the illustration my pastor used about it during that time. In fact, one of the illustrations he made mention of in that message is about a man who was found dead in his house. Now, you might say that's kind of morbid, but the way he was found dead was that he was leaning on a chair. And what his family conveyed was that when he would pray, he would lean on his chair, on his knees, lean on a chair, and he would imagine in his mind as if he was there leaning up to Jesus, just before his throne, in his very presence, talking to him, and being on the chair helped convey that. And I was just so moved by that, like, that reality. I am coming before God in prayer that I had to do something about it. But we have those moments, and then we have those moments that are like, oh, that was good. That was informational. Those moments like, I'm not sure what he's talking about. You ever get those? Hopefully not recently. But anyways, we have those times. And so what I'm saying here is with this passage of Scripture, we're talking about preaching. And we think it's incredibly important, but sometimes we kind of lose sight of what's going on. So the passage of Scripture we're going to be in here today, if you're in 2 Timothy, we're considering this idea of preaching. And what my desire is for you this morning is that you're able to get the most out of preaching. A lot of it's going to be instructional. the goal of it is that you're able to take this and go to future messages and to future sermons and to future services and get as much as you can from it. Now, it should help you today as well if we're able to take this as the Word of God as far as what He gives to us and just encourage you in those things. Now, He does say in verse number 2, He says to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. This is chapter 4. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, in this, He's telling us something specifically about this importance. Now, again, about the context of what we're talking about. This is Timothy. Timothy is being instructed as a preacher. He's the preacher there in Ephesus, and Paul has sent Timothy. In fact, and we see this in other passages when he talks about sending Timothy to this place. So apparently he's there. And while he's there, he's telling Timothy, you need to preach. Now, you might say, wait a second. You're not the pastor of the Charity Baptist Church. And so how does this apply to me? Well, the point is you will be the recipient of preaching. One of the defining marks about churches is that as we preach, right? Now, the context of it is different. In fact, we would say that with our church, as an independent Baptist church, that it's vital that we have Bible preaching. That's important. And here's why, because the passage there says, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, we should be grateful. Sometimes we think, you know, the grass is greener in other places, right? We see that. I've had times where I've driven by places and think, oh, that is beautiful. My wife and I went to California back in November, and we went to visit my family. And one of the things we would do, my daughter and I went out running, and we'd go through the neighborhoods. It's November. Now, in November, what does your grass look like usually? Well, it's not very green. And so we got out there, and we saw a lot of beautiful green lawns. I mean, just like green, it's warmer outside, it's not cold yet, and so they're beautiful green lawns. And there were some lawns that were like the greenest lawns and thickest lawns I had ever seen. I'm thinking, they're doing something right. Now, I love my lawn. We just started watering it like a couple days ago because it's starting to dry up like everybody else's lawns. And anyways, I'd let it like not be watered because I couldn't mow very well. And so I want to push mow it to get a nice cut. I enjoy my lawn. And so anyways, I went out there. I was really interested in the lawns. And so I went to one that just looked amazing. I realized something. That's not even a real lawn. They're fake. So they have actual like AstroTurf on their yards that are cut out. And they look realistic. In fact, you even like see brown at the bottom makes it look like dirt underneath. And they have different blade sizes and all that. It's really come a long ways. They're expensive. But you know what? You don't have to water them. And so what they do, they go out there and you see them to go, instead of mowing their lawns, they bring out blowers. And they just blow everything off the leaves that landed there and clean them off. They spray them. Like they water their lawn. The reason too is like to wash stuff off of their turf. And so that's all it is. I was just really shocked. And so yes, it may be greener, but it doesn't mean it's real. And when it comes to that, we should be grateful for a church like ours, that there's an expectation that preaching is biblical. I remember going to church. I was just, honestly, I was curious. This is a number of years ago. I went to one, and I was thinking, what are they doing over there that there's so many people showing up to this place? What's going on? And they're talking about their growth and what they're doing. And so I showed up to the service. I wanted to be late because I didn't want to, like, I'd be recognized, not that anybody would have cared or known who I was, but I went in there and I sat down and there's probably 1,000, 2,000 people in this room. Dark. I mean, it is dark. Walls are black and lit up stage and big old band there. I wasn't really interested in hearing the band ahead of time. So anyways, I kind of got towards the end of the music and the video, like as soon as he's done, then they do the little sermon video. So they did the sermon video on this huge screen. And when they do this, it's an interesting video talking about the times and how important it is that we are biblically grounded. And I thought, this is good. This is what people need to be hearing. And so the pastor gets up there, and he talks about the efforts that they're making in the community. Good things. They're feeding people. They're helping people. And after about 15 minutes of conversation, he's like, all right, we're done for today. Like, where's the sermon? So I ask about that. Like, was the message at the beginning or something? No, that was a sermon. Like, what? That was preaching. Well, here was what was lacking. Scriptures, all right? Bible preaching. We should be grateful. And by the way, I'm not saying that every church is like that, okay? There's a lot of churches preaching Bible today. We're very thankful for that. That's the way it should be. But what I'm saying here is that we should remember that the instruction here that he's given is preach the word. It's very easy, and by the way, I'd say even in our circles, to preach and be so excited about preaching that we forget about the fact it's preach the word. It's a proclamation of the word. So today I really want to emphasize that. What in the world is preaching? People can preach to you about all sorts of stuff. For instance, Roe versus Wade was overturned this week. Praise God. Amen? No, we're not ashamed of the fact that we're excited about that. I heard a lot of stuff this week talking about that, and this is a little commentary about this. But anyways, I heard a lot of conversation about that, saying that, well, you know, with that, we shouldn't be gloating about it because, you know, people are going to be offended and they've lost their hope now without it. This is a good thing. Chris, rejoice about it. It's okay for you. You don't have to hide because God's done something good. You realize that with this, there is some element that that has turned around as far as, like, disapproval. By the way, abortion is not gone in our country. It's not even gone here in Indiana. It's not gone in Indiana. In fact, there was a demonstration. There was a rally yesterday, the Stand for Life rally. But there's also the abortion people there that were looking for the pro-choice position, to put it. And the vulgarity on some of these signs. I saw some of the pictures of this demonstration, and they were just intermixed together. And some of these signs talking about what they expect of children, that forget children. They would use other languages for that. Other words for that. One of the things that was said was wicked. This was here downtown Indiana. One of the signs on there said, if God can sacrifice his own son, we should be able to abort a child, a baby. Now, that is wicked. Wicked. And by the way, they acknowledge something. It's a sacrifice of their child's. All right, that's straight wicked. Now, my point on that is, when it comes to that, there is this idea that we look at things that are going on, and we look at preaching. We think, well, what's going to accommodate certain people, and we want to just preach it. And by the way, both sides down there were preaching something. Both sides. So some of them were advocating. They were preaching. It is wrong. It is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Some were saying abortion was needed, and it's against women. It's against whatever. And so, but both sides are preaching. And you might agree with one side or agree with the other, but the point is that it was both preaching. They were telling you something from a standpoint of authority, compelling people to make a decision. That's what they wanted. Support our side. Advocate for our side. Encourage and call legislation. I'm for that, by the way. We have a special session coming together July 6th, I believe. And with that, the thought is that they'll be bringing this up for legislation. Listen, I want to help spare our state. I'm thankful for that. I'm praying for that. I'll be calling our governor's phone number, just hoping to pass along my desire for our governor on that. But anyways, with that, the goal, though, is that while they're proclaiming something from a standpoint of authority for the purpose of a decision, is that it's lacking something, that's Scripture. It may be truth, but Timothy is not just told to talk about truth. There are a lot of true things. Talk about science, true things of science. Talk about fashion, truth about fashion. Not talking about those things. He's saying to preach the Word. Not Word, but literally the Bible words. He's talking about giving Scripture. So this is what we're talking about today, the necessity of Bible teaching, Bible preaching. I hope that we have that mindset going in. Now with this, I want you to understand the gravity of this. When we talk about preaching the Word, he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering. This is how, but verse 1, he gives you the gravity for why. It says, I charge thee before God. Now the way he says charge thee, the concept here, and I'm going to come down here tonight, this morning. When he talks about charging somebody, he's saying, I'm laying this to you as a job. If we can say it this way, this is your mission. This is your mission. Am I on, brother? Okay. All right, so he's saying, this is your mission. You have a job. I'm charging you. These are your orders to preach. Verse 2 is preaching. He's saying, I charge thee. And the way he says it in this passage of Scripture is when you are given this order to take it seriously. And by the way, the pastor shouldn't be the only one serious about preaching, right? There's recipients of it. And so when it comes to this, he's telling them, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of the gravity of this is that there's a proclamation of truth based on the fact that we are before God and how we're doing it. In fact, there's a lot to this, and I won't go through it this morning, but the point is this, that there's an opportunity to serve God, and we're going to proclaim things, and specifically, when we proclaim the Word, we're saying, thus saith the Lord, and we'll get to that in a little bit more. So there's a seriousness to how this should be done. There's a gravity to how this should be done. You know what this means? That it means it's not designed to get you happy or excited about things just because I'm excited about them. I'm not here designing that you would be on my side about everything. My goal is that you're on God's side about everything. And I want to compel you to those things because, more importantly, we're standing before God, which means this. The audience is God. Now, we are preaching to people. I'm not trying to compel God to change anything about him. But he is the one who we are before when there's preaching. So I'm preaching in the sight of God. I've tried to do things. My younger brothers, I always accuse them of doing this. But the truth is I've done it before as well when I was little. is that my mom would say to do something, and I'd go in there with full authority. I'd say, you do this. Clean your room. Go clean it. My brothers used to do this to me all the time, so occasionally I'd get that mindset. And my brothers would just ignore me because I didn't have any authority. Now, was I telling the truth? Yes. Hey, mom wants you to clean it. You should be cleaning it. Well, I'm sure she does want me to. But until I said, mom said, clean your room, there was zero authority. None. I don't have any of that authority. Well, you're the big brother. Yeah, I was. I could beat them up. Not anymore, but I could back then. So I took advantage of it. So with all that stuff, the reality is I could try to strong arm them. I could even guilt them into it. I could. About how much mom sacrificed for us and how many times we've known this expectation to be true and how we're going to miss out and how all of us are going to be miserable because you didn't clean it. Mom's going to come home and all this stuff. But when we said, mom said clean it, they knew there was authority. And so when it comes to this, in the sight of my mom, I understood I was speaking on her behalf, not my own. This is what carried the authority. This is why it's graven. It's because it's in her sight. What this means also as a preacher, I'm going to tell you this, as a pastor, I will stand before God for what I preach to you guys. That's a big deal. I'm standing before God. I'm also speaking to people that will stand before God. Look at the rest of that verse. It says, the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, he tells you something here, that there's a judgment coming, and here's what he's talking about. The fact that he is returning, we believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? Absolutely. And so in this, what he's addressing, though, is that he will judge two types of people, the quick and the dead. And so when he speaks about preaching, he's talking about preaching to people that are the quick. You might say, oh, those are alive people. But in the book of Ephesians, for instance, talking about the quick, he's talking about people that have been made alive. And so it's not just people that you are living people, but you have been made alive. So in that, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, we might talk about the Word of God being alive. But when he's talking about addressing people, you were once dead, and now you've been made alive. But he's going to judge them. And the other aspect is this, that when we talk about people that are alive, that are being judged, I'm speaking to people that are alive here. But some of you will die. In fact, we all will, unless the Lord should rapture us up, right? What this means this is that that when it comes to this, when we speak about God's judgment on these things, that God will judge everybody. There's not going to be an escape about it. It's not going to be a matter of like, well, thankfully we weren't around for this or that. The reality is you'll be judged for it. Maybe the circumstances around us, maybe you got to live in a certain era of Christianity that was a little easier as far as like persecution and stuff like that. That may be true. But the point on that is that when it comes to preaching, in light of the fact you'll stand before Jesus, it's necessary that I'm preaching to you not so you can make me happy. And I'll tell you something, I'm not preaching so you can make each other happy. Because sometimes we want that as well. Can't we all just get along? We want everybody happy and give hugs and all that. The idea here is that we need to understand something. We're going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus will be the one that judges the quick and the dead, generations that have passed, generations to come. He's going to judge every single one of them. And so in light of that idea, he's saying, I want you to think about this for the sake of eternity. You know, I might preach things that make you happy. I might preach things that you're really for. Maybe they're very conservative things. Maybe they avoid certain things to keep us happy. And the reality is it's not preparing you for Jesus. How many of you are good test takers? Anybody? You're good test takers? How many of you hate tests? You hated tests? Or you still hate tests? All right. When we moved back to Indiana, we had to do something we did not have to do in Alabama. And that's, we had to take a driver's test. And so I'm like, yeah, I've been driving for years. I've been driving for a long time. I've always known how to drive. I drove go-karts, and I did Mario Kart racing. I mean, I know that for years, and then I got behind wheels. I never had big issues. And so I got to Indiana. I had to take this test, and they gave me this multi-page test. I started asking these questions. I'm like, I don't know. Like, it's like, what color are these certain types of signs? I'm like, you know, orange or maybe red. I don't know. So anyways, going through, and they're asking all sorts of questions. I don't know. I'm not sure. Like, one of the questions that still trips me up, I don't know why this trips me up, because it's a pretty simple answer. When you're parked on a hill, which way should your tires be facing? If you're facing up or facing down, which way should your tires be facing? Toward the curb. All right, sure. Away from the curb, toward the curb. Like, you know, that way. I'm like, well, I'm allowed to miss six questions. So anyways, we're going to go through that way. The idea here is, I'm not sure. I got it right, by the way. I just guessed. And so anyway, and I played through certain scenarios. All right, so I'm parked this way and toward the curb. Then I'm going to swing back this way. What if I curve into traffic? And what if I'm driving in like somewhere where you're on the left side of the road instead of the right side? Or I'm sorry, right side instead of the left side or whatever. Anyways, not that that happens in Indiana. But the point is that we get through all these things. I'm not ready for this test. I didn't read. There were people like, well, I'm going to take the test. So I read my driver's handbook. I'll be honest. How many of you did not read your driver's handbook and you took the test? I talk to teenagers all the time that like read their driver's handbook. I'm like, do you have to do that? I'm like, yeah, there's a question that said, did you read it? I'm like, oh, well, oops. So anyways, but I get to drive around still. And with the license that has my name on it and says you're allowed to drive. So anyways, with all that, I did pass a test. But boy, I sure wish I had been more ready for it. And anyways, with that, the reality is you'll stand before God. And just like somebody that's not prepared for that test, the reality is we'll have to stand before God. And as believers, what way are we going to be standing before Him? As Christians, we ought to be made more right as we should be in preparation for what we're going to be doing for the Lord. Now, the other side of this is this, by the way, that when it comes to unsaved people, there's a truth that the preaching of the Word of God has to be preached because there are some people that, well, they're not in the church, but shouldn't our preaching also be to people outside of our church? This occupies all of us. When it comes to this, that there's a whole world that doesn't know the truth, and they'll stand before God as well. Oh, but they weren't part of our little club here at Charity Baptist Church. Yeah, but they'll stand before God as well, and you had the Bible to give them, and you could have declared this truth to them, and they will come unprepared for a test, and their response won't be a judgment of what your job in heaven would be for eternity, the rewards you'd receive. Their judgment would be far worse. The Bible describes the fact that there will be a judgment that will be far worse for them as they are cast into the lake of fire. You know, the Bible, Jesus talks about this, about Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be more tolerable for them in that day than to that group there in Jerusalem that rejected Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when it comes to the severity in which they are judged for that lake of fire? And by the way, it's not like, well, if you weren't that bad, you kind of get like a suite where you get lukewarm water in hell. We're talking about eternal hell still, okay? But there is a judgment of that severity in that hell based on their works. And I'd like to tell you something, that there's a whole bunch of people that need to know this, and you contain the words. You have the words written within your hearts, held within your hands, to go preach to them the word so that way they can stand before God as a saved people. They need that. And so there's a gravity, an eternal gravity to preaching. Which means this, and when it comes to this, all of eternity is affected by the Bible preaching. Now, I want you to let that sink into you. I'll tell you, as a pastor, my role in the community changes all the time. I have times where I'm introduced into places. Want to welcome Reverend Leo Mejia. They come in, they're all these applause. We don't know who they are. I talk to people, and I'll knock on their door and say, hey, I'm Leo, so what? And anyways, I'll find out a pastor, and like, oh, yeah, absolutely, please, come on in. Let me give you some sweet tea. You drink sweet tea, right? Because it's a Southern thing to be a Christian. So here you go. You take that, and we'd like to give you some gifts on the way out. They just love me because I'm a pastor. And some people are like, oh, you're a pastor. We don't want anything to do with you. And so anyways, you have the response, and it changes depending. I'm a celebrity, or I'm like the worst person on earth. That's just kind of where the gamut is, depending on where I'm at. But the point on that is that with all of this and with what we're receiving, the point is not that I get this job that is important based on who's here, but that the course of eternity, that there's people in heaven, there's people more right with God, people's lives are changed based on preaching. That's how serious preaching is. Now you might say, okay, pastor, you better do a better job at it. But we have to remember that then there's the response that we ought to have. If preaching, so my job being important, not because I'm Pastor Leo, but because preaching of God's word is important, then doesn't that mean that our mindset should change when we come to church? How many times have we heard messages that we kind of just like tuned out? Probably, well, we've had a long day because there was a roast in the oven. You know, if he takes a little longer, it's going to be a burnt roast in the oven or burnt house down or whatever. But the reality is preaching is that important, right? At least that's what God says. In fact, we'll prove it to you in just a moment. But the idea on this is that when we come to church, we should have a mentality. We want God's word as much as possible. So when he says preach the word, we're going to look at two concepts with this. One is I want you to look at the concept that it's God's word specifically, and then how that translates into preaching in this. If you go back one chapter, He says in verse 15 that from a child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He addresses the fact that even salvation is known by the scriptures. That's immense. That's wonderful. It's powerful. So what he tells us in verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to see, first off, when it comes to scripture, the authority. When it comes to this, the idea of all scripture given by inspiration of God has to do with the source of it. I don't get up here and I preach, well, this is what I think about life, and there's a few verses that kind of back up what I'm saying. People come up with all sorts of stuff. I've heard people give a defense for why their favorite football team is the right one, and they give some scriptures for it. Might be the case. Why our eating habits should be what they are. Man shall not live by bread alone. Got to eat other stuff, you know. All sorts of stuff that's out there. The reality is that that it's not designed for me to promote my truth. The Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Its source is God. And while I preached a message on this a number of weeks ago, the whole point is this, that all of the Word of God is all God's Word. Every bit of it, every bit of it. And so what this means is full authority of God in the Word of God. So when we have preaching, it's with full authority of God's Word. It's amazing to say, thus saith the Lord. All Scripture has that authority. The other part is that when it comes to this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. What this means is that it's a help. It's a help. How many of you think that if you were given an hour right now, hey, you get an hour, and you could choose anything you want to do, you could probably think of something else besides church that you'd rather be doing. Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands, please. Like, please, right now, exactly. But I don't have the money to get over there. All right, so, okay. What I'm saying is we make a priority of all sorts of stuff that we could be doing, would want to be doing, and it might be more fun than listening to my voice for a while, right? I've heard my preaching. And I remember here, I went to a meeting, I went to an outreach conference one time, and the preacher, I just gotten to know him recently, he asked me to come and pray. Well, I was sick. Back before that, like, mattered, you know, like, if you were sick, you still went to do things. And so anyways, I got up there, and I was really hoarse. And so I got up to pray, and I got up there and made a few comments, and I prayed. And I had this raspy voice, and so I prayed deep and raspy. And the preacher that came up to me afterwards, the guy that was the keynote speaker for this outreach conference, came and said, "Man, you've got a great preaching voice. I don't sound anything like that whatsoever." I said, "Thank you." So anyways, I'm nothing like that at all. When I first started preaching, I was a yeller. I mean, like, well, not immediately when I first started, like maybe a year into preaching, I was yelling, like scream and yell, run around. I did like spitting, like my goal was to spit something. And so anyways, I would say the same thing, just kind of like 100 times loudly at different variables of noise. About this shallow, that much excitement. In fact, I was preaching a meeting in Tennessee one time, and the pastor said, "Man, what a firework. A lot of explosion, but it didn't last long." And so it was just like big, and there's nothing to come afterwards, right? And so so the idea here is this, that it was like I felt kind of good about it until I realized what he meant is like there's no lasting impact. Now, in that, the point, what he's making in this passage here, is that it's profitable. The Word of God is profitable. It's going to help you. It's going to help you. We can find things. No, this would help. You know, a trip to the spa would be helpful. I got home yesterday. We'd been working at the camp, getting some stuff ready there. And I got home in the afternoon. My kids are like, "You're tired? Oh, you need to come to the spa." I didn't even know that you knew what a spa was. And so I'm like, "I don't go to the spa, kids. I'm a man." And so anyway, so I went to the spa. And so I sat down in this little pink chair. It's about this tall, in their bedroom. And they said, "Lean back." And I'm like, "I can't lean back because if I put any more weight on this, like these two legs will collapse." And so, but anyway, so like I just pretended to lean back because I was like, my like abs are like tight, just like tired, just pretending to lean back while actually not leaning back on the chair. And they put a little towel on my eyes and like massaged my scalp and gave me a haircut with their, you know, their fingers and massaged my feet and you know, just cleaned up my nails and all that kind of stuff. It was an athletic manicure. And so they did, I've seen that, by the way, spas, they have manicures and they have athletic manicures for men. And so anyways, so they did that, and honestly, like, the massage was kind of nice. My neck kind of like loosened up a little bit and all that. But you might be thinking, you know what, that sounds really profitable. I've had a bad week. A spa. Well, maybe I want to go to the lake. That'd be therapeutic. I want to make more money, whatever. I want to do a job. God says his word is profitable. What this means is profitable in all areas of our lives. What we're talking about is whatever situation is going on, it's profitable. That's the power of the Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. Not only that, but all Scripture is also, when it comes to doctrine, when we're talking about the profitability in this, when he's addressing the idea of doctrine as far as our doctrine, this is our outlook. And you might say, well, it's profitable only when it comes to doctrine. Literally, this is the way that it's resetting the perspective and the thinking about everything. So when we talk about profitability, you might say, oh, only when it comes to scriptural things. He's talking about all areas of your life. Where we're thinking about the way we think, the idea, the word doctrine literally just means teachings. This is the way things work about everything, absolutely everything. Our perspective, our mindset, our priorities, Scripture lays those out. So it's profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for reproof. The word reproof literally means to prove again, or the idea of proving being set in. We would use a word frequently in Christianity called conviction. It's convincing you. Right. For instance, if somebody goes to court, the jury has to be, they have to be set in their mind that this is right, so that person is convicted because the jury was convinced. So the conviction proved, they were convinced that the evidence was suggested against them. Now, the concept here is this, that we as Christians ought to be convinced of what is truth. But here's the deal. You don't naturally agree with the Bible about everything. And so you might say, yeah, I believe what the Bible says is true 100%. But then you're going to come to church and we're going to tell you, no, you're wrong. You're wrong about stuff. Everybody loves that. I'll tell you what, it's my favorite thing as a preacher. I get the email, the phone call on a Monday and says, hey, I disagree with you. And a lot of times it's like, I get people that don't come here and they disagree. I've had people contact me about a sermon title. Like, I disagree with everything you said in your message. Did you listen to the sermon? No. Okay, well, I don't have time for this. So anyways, this kind of thing happens. Now, the idea here is this, that we get something that we believe, and then we get to what the Bible says, and they disagree. We know automatically, if you come here with an understanding, the Bible's right. What this means is we have to come to be convinced, be proven of the truth of that doctrine in our mind. Because when you get the doctrine, it's going to be proven then, the Scripture's going to do that to prove to you what's true, to be convicted of it. By the way, that word conviction makes sense when it comes to sin, for instance. So let's just talk about, like, for instance, this what's Wednesday, thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. Now, when it comes to that, how many of you are convinced it is sinful to kill people? Amen? All right, it's a very nominal acceptance of that truth. But anyways, when it comes to that, we're convinced, which means you're convicted of that. That is something that's so convinced about, you won't kill people. How many of you are not going to kill people? Raise your hand. All right, good. All right, good. So we're all in that spot. You're as Christians, as some of y'all didn't raise your hand. It scares me. But the point on that, we're watching. You're going to check video again. You're like, that person. All right. So anyways, the idea here is that when it comes to as Christians, God says it's wrong. I'm not supposed to kill people, so I won't kill people. There's something that's there, and you have to be convinced of that. Now, on that, he says reproof for correction. That means if you thought, you know, it might be okay in certain circumstances, you know, whatever is going on to kill people. Okay, well, I know the truth. I've been convinced this is right, which means that my thinking is then wrong. Correction. The idea of correction then is changing the way we think. And so here it is. By the word of God, God is changing our mind. He's correcting it. He's putting it where it's supposed to be. I broke my wrist 5 weeks ago this past Thursday. I get my cast off tomorrow. Very excited about that, having two hands, which means I'm going to have to do stuff around the house now. But I'm just kidding. I've been busy with that. But it takes me a long time, like, to do everything with one hand. I feel really pathetic. But anyways, when my bone broke, so the larger bone here, the end of it broke off, the last, like, 3 centimeters broke. And literally the part, like, moved sideways. So it was displaced by almost 10 degrees. And then one little piece, like, moved off to the side, and another little piece, another section, like, moved off as well. And so there was total, like, 4 spots that was broken. And they said one of those pieces doesn't matter. It'll just kind of float around there. It'll kind of be, just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Like, but I like that bone. And so they're like, it's gone. And so the other part was amazing. So if you have, like, the bone here, like, a piece here chipped off, and they just, like, brought in by itself. It's like, it's completely together. Cool. The other piece over here was, like, broken sideways and back. And that's starting to straighten out, and it's being brought back in, and the bone's filling in, and so it's like it's doing it by itself. But when I went, 5 days after I went to the ER with my broken wrist, which I debated going to the ER, because they're just going to tell me it's broken, go see a doctor. So I went to the ER, like, it's broken, you need to see a doctor. And so 5 days later, they said, it should have been set. And I come to find out, setting is unpleasant. What they do is they take that wrist and they hyperbreak it and to put it back in place. And the issue was that since it had been 5 days, it had started healing already, so it would be like really hyperbroken and then put in place. They said, do not get put to sleep, is what they told me. I'm like, God, we put animals to sleep. I don't want to get put to sleep. So I've seen what happens to my dogs when they do that. So I didn't want to do that because they said, well, what's going to happen, they'll hyperbreak and put it back in place, but since it's been healing for 5 days, it's probably going to go back to whatever it's been healing as. So it's just going to be a lot of pain. It probably won't work, but you should try it anyways. No. So I didn't do it. And they said, well, let's have surgery just in case there's a problem. But there's not a problem yet, right? It's healing okay? Yeah, but just in case there's a problem, we'll do surgery. Will the surgery cause more problems? It might. Like, so I'll just keep with the problems I have. So, because it might not have a problem. So either way, we're just, so I'm, there's all sorts, like, what do you want to do? All these options, like, nothing. And after thousands of dollars, they didn't do a thing to my wrist. That's what's happened. But the point on that is that if it's messed up, it's because it wasn't set where it was supposed to be, because that should have been done earlier. Now, to fix, they said, now, if there's a problem with the way it heals, the cup, basically, at the end of that bone, being sideways, if you don't have enough motion, we may have to do it again. And what's going to have to happen this time, instead of just being moved into place originally, what's going to happen is we're going to have to open up your skin, we're going to take this saw, it's like a miniature power tool, and we're going to cut your bone, and then we're going to move it back where it's supposed to be, and then we're going to put this titanium plate in there, a bunch of screws, possibly plates on both sides, and fix it. And so, God says, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to correct you. Can I remind you something? When it comes to the Word of God, when He corrects you, the best thing you can do is respond immediately. It might hurt. And yes, it does hurt. They'll put like Novocaine or some kind of other anesthetics. And I've seen some of these videos. Oh, it's nasty. And they literally just grab and they're pulling and twisting. And poof, it's fixed. Trust me. Like, I don't think it is. And so it's there, though. Yeah, it might hurt more. Later on, they could do other things, but the point is that when it comes to this idea of correction, God is correcting you. And instruction and righteousness, this idea is to continue on to these things. And so now, let me finish up with one last thing. When it comes to this, that is exactly, you know, you see, this is all about God's Word. You say, well, I can get that at home, can't I? Can you read your Bible at home? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. Should you read your Bible at home? Yes, you should. We believe very much in that. The Bible talks about that, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 6, constantly. It should be everywhere, written all over the place, and something you're reciting and thinking about all the time. You should. But according to this passage and multiple other passages, for instance, 1 Corinthians, makes this emphasis on preaching, which is the delivery of that work, of the Word of God, to the hearts of people to change people's lives. It's not because I put it together in such a way like, oh, that's really compelling. You ever heard a message, and you won't offend me at this at all. You ever heard a message that I preached, they're like, that was a little boring. Praise God. She's like, never, not a one. Amen. See, it's one of my favorite people here. The idea here, though, is that there are those times. I'll have times where I have to talk to my kids, and we're going to preach. It's a rule time. We have a new rule. And they come and sit down. Daddy's got some new ideas of how we're going to fix our family about stuff. And so anyways, they'll listen to me, and Leo will sit back and like, this is boring. And he will actually just say, like, this is so boring. He would rather do anything else. That might happen. It might happen. But you know what? I'm setting rules for how we're going to do things. And when it comes to preaching, it could be boring. Sometimes you're going to have things that, I've heard this before. John 3:16, I've heard it dozens, hundreds, thousands of times. True. But remember something. We come to it with the gravity of this is that big. This is what the ministry of the Word of God is. So now we come eagerly waiting for that to do something with us. And by the way, those simple principles that you've heard many, many times, like salvation, how to get saved. How do we get saved? Because we're sinners that are lost, that need salvation. Jesus died for those sinners, you, and He rose again. He made full payment for your debt so you can call on Him to receive that gift of eternal life. That's the truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He died to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. That's how we know Him. I say, well, but I've heard that so many times. Sometimes we might get to, like, for instance, Family Fun Day. We'll have that usually once a year in October, and we do that. I'm like, okay, He's going to preach about getting saved. I know this message. Do you realize that alone compels us? Think about every single one of the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All of those on talking about a righteous living, music standards, dress standards, speech standards, all those things are all based on your salvation. They all start off with the concept of our salvation, all of it. So is it important? Absolutely. Hebrews, vitally important. Spends the first five chapters hammering in the necessity of salvation in Christ alone. Just hammers that in. Why? Because it's important. The doctrinal book, very important. And so the book of Romans, explaining in detail all of how salvation works. Amazing. Because it's vital. You're like, it's boring. I've heard it many times. Your mindset is what's wrong here. So when it comes to preaching, he's going to tell us something. When it comes to chapter 4, verse 2, he says to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Be instant if it's time, it's necessary, it's needed. Boy, we need it so much. Everybody's coming to the door. September 11th just happened, and people are asking what's happening in our country. Are we all doomed? Are we all being attacked? And we're all going to burn. And so come to church and find answers. It's in season. And there's time. Economy's doing well. Everybody's doing fine. We don't really need God right now, according to people in their mind. Out of season. It's exciting. This is new. Some people come, and if you first start to hear me, I've had a lot of new people like, oh, this is the best preaching I've ever heard. And I've heard me a lot. Like, yeah, it's all right. So you have these ideas taking place, and the reality is that it's not necessarily the preacher's fault. It's our mindset. In season, out of season. Then he's going to tell the instruction as far as how. So preach the word. This is doctrine. Isn't the word of God doctrine? It's profitable for doctrine. It's also profitable for rebuke. So preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke. First thing a preacher is supposed to do. In preaching, we're preaching the truth. Doctrine. Preach the word. And then the function of how to fine detail this thing is to rebuke. We've got to tell people they're wrong about stuff. Reprove, rebuke. First thing is to reprove. We got to tell them what is right. We got to reiterate this point. We got to make this point again to individuals. We continue to do this. And we're saying, people, this is what is actually true. We're demonstrating, we're convincing people. But it's not because of my persuasiveness. It's because of the Word of God. And we're going to persuade you by something, by the Word of God. That's why with each point we make sure there's a scripture that's teaching that. I am not, and I'm going to tell you this, I'm committing to something. I'm not making a point and looking for scriptures that fit my point. That's not proper preaching. We're looking and understanding this is what the Bible's actually saying, and we're convincing you from this. If you're not convinced by it, by the way, that's you, and we'll talk about that as we close up. But we're reproving, and not only that, with preaching, we're rebuking, saying you're wrong about things. And then we're exhorting. In fact, the way he says it in that passage has to do with all long-suffering. The idea of like, do it. Go do something. Don't come to church just to learn something new. Don't come here to change your mind about stuff. We're talking about a change of mind. Then we're exhorted to do something about it. That's what we're doing here. That's what preaching is for. Your life needs to change. Listen, we didn't come for you to come. I'm sorry. We're not here so you can come here and leave exactly the way you came in. Unfortunately, we sing the song Just As I Am. And the hope is that we leave just as I came. And that should not be the case. Yes, Christ will accept you, but the idea is that you're saved unto good works. You're saved for this work, and we're convincing you to live in a certain way, and we want to equip you. How is this equipping done? Here's what happens. With preaching, we're looking for that, do this thing, do these four steps, five sub-steps, and then you'll be able to do these things. That's not how it works. When it comes to preaching, we're giving you truth that will change your lives if we will obey by faith the word of God that's being taught. That's what's happening. We're going to give different things. I do want to hold your attention. My goal is not to be a funny preacher. There's some times that things will be funny. Somebody, they're not in here this morning. I'm not trying to throw them under the bus here. But they said, you told a joke the other day, and we're just trying not to laugh. And I thought, I told a joke? And he said, yeah, I told a joke. And I thought to myself, I don't tell jokes. I said, are you sure? And here's why. I said, are you sure? I don't tell jokes. He said, you're right. He said, you said something funny. I said, okay, because I'm really bad at telling jokes. Like, yeah, you are really bad at telling jokes. So that's life. My goal is not to entertain you. I'm not trying to be a comedian. You realize there's a group out there for pastor comedians? Basically, the idea is that pastors are such good comics, so there's a whole group that's trying to get pastors to be comedians so you can have clean comics. So you, like, you find a really good pastor, join this group, and go hear these funny pastors because clean comedy. That's the reputation pastors have. Listen, it's fine if people are funny. Don't force that. If you're trying to be a preacher, don't force funniness. When you're not a funny person, don't try to be funny. That's okay. What this means here is this. God's word is more powerful. What if you're not the most vibrant personality? I'll tell you the messages that have most affected my life. I remember there was a guy, a missionary to Hungary. He would say, if you're hungry, pray for Hungary. And so he was going there, and he would go and just invite a lot of people to church. He'd give the gospel to anybody. We went to Pizza Hut, and he had all his kids with tracts there, and they went to everybody. He just passed out tracts to everybody, and they started talking to them, started witnessing to people. It was great. And everywhere they went, they would pass out stuff. And so anyways, his personality was very docile, just quiet, controlled. And he preached a message simply about walking with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Calm, boring, by means of a way of presentation. But you know what he did was he was used of God to get the word of God to me. And that changed my life. It did. I mean, genuinely changed my life. I was actually serving the Lord at a ministry that summer in Arizona, and I heard that message. Changed the rest of my summer. The way I would do certain things in prayer life. I saw more answers to prayer during that summer than I've ever seen in my entire life. It's incredible. And so in that, the idea here is just to be a vessel that does these things. And so when it comes to church, here's what you should be doing, practical. You need to be ready for preaching. Be ready for it. You know, the songs that we sing here, we're not singing them just because, we need to fill it for half an hour before he starts preaching. The idea here is prepare hearts. We sing these songs that line us up with God. There's doctrine in our songs, which is very important why we sing the songs we do. There's a reason, by the way, we try not to, overly excite you or overly bore you. Because we think that there's an appropriateness. That song, there's joy in serving Jesus. That song used to be on my do not sing list because I think they wrote it wrong. All right, it might have been the godliest person in the whole world, but that's a boring written song for the way it's done. Now, I've been in places where it's exciting, but it's just not working here. All right, so we're gonna shelf it for a little while. We're trying to get in a little later. Okay, the idea here is that we should sing this in such a way that reflects the music of the truth that's there, and we're preparing hearts, offering we just need to make money. No. This is a time of worship. We're giving back to the Lord, and so now we come to the preaching of the Word of God. This is the biggest thing that we come here for. Every single Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school, we come for the Word of God. We're never revival meetings. It's not designed for us to have a good time. It's for meeting and the preaching of the Word of God. We take our kids somewhere. It's for the preaching of the Word of God. That's what we want. And so when it comes, prepare your hearts. I would hope you have a mindset. I would hope you have a mindset that you want your pastor to be prayed up for church. Would it bother you, by the way, if I told you, hey, I come to church and I just kind of wing it. I haven't prayed one moment for church, but I think I've got this really good message. Would that bother you? It should. It should. But why is it that's only expectation for the pastor? The pastor's got to do it. Maybe my teacher, Matt, he leads music. He needs to be prayed up as well. Shouldn't that be an expectation for all of us? Right? Because the ministry of the preaching means we're receiving as well. Be prayed up. Be ready for it. The other thing, when you come here, plan to make decisions. Plan to make decisions. Let me ask you a practical question. When was the last time you grew? I don't mean each knows I've grown a little bit, but I'm talking something changed in your mind about the way you conduct yourself. When we look at this, you ought to be growing. The scripture talks about, I'm just making sure I put the applications here. When it talks about the Word of God, if the Word of God is profitable for those things, has it profited you in that way? Well, no, it hasn't. Here's why. When we looked at what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4. I didn't write down the verse. I think it's verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. We'll be done with this verse here. Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." Now, he's been making an emphasis of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. These are believers, all right, people who are saved. The gospel was preached. We got saved. Profitable. You wonder why those people really love the Bible? Because it's profitable to them. As well as unto them. From chapter 3, we see this people that rejected it. For instance, those people around the time of Moses, people that were even in the body that traveled out of Egypt. Some people received this truth and rejected it. So the gospel was preached unto them, but the word preached did not profit to them. So we can have a church here, and some of you will change your lives by hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I've had times where I've come and the message wasn't about that, but there was a word, a passage of scripture that was preached, and that just gripped me and changed my heart about certain things because of the proclamation of the Word of God. It was done. And he says, for some people, it's not going to profit you. Can I tell you this? You can come to church and waste your time. Waste it. Waste it. Here's why. Not being mixed with faith and then the hurt it. So here's what has to happen. There has to be a faith, not in Pastor Leo, has to be in the Word of God. You come here expecting to be changed. Expect it. What is it? You see, with this type of message, okay, so I need to come with an acknowledgement about the scriptures, and now I'm going to come to church and want this. Well, doesn't that affect the way you look at your Bible when you open it? It should. If it hasn't, we've kind of missed the point of this, haven't we? We see the power of the Word of God, what it can do, yes, in the way you come to church. That means it should affect you when you come to service tonight or when you come Wednesday or next Sunday with a different mindset. That means that you come and you expect that you are wrong about things, that there's things in your life you need to change. It's expectation. That means when you open up your scriptures in the morning for your devotions, you realize it's that important, what's God doing for me, in me, through me. You're looking at this with these expectations of what God would do. And unfortunately, we're caught up in distractions. We see in the next few verses. I won't preach that this morning. But the point is that we should be changed by the Word of God. And if it's not changing you, it's because you're not mixing the Word of God with faith. I use a two-part epoxy sometimes. And these cool tubes that kind of like twist around. So you spray the two parts into there, and it twists them around, and it mixes them together. And when it mixes it, you put it on something, and it hardens. Well, my kids had some toys that we bought from China that were very broken. So I got this epoxy, but I had used it one time before, and that tube was clogged up and was like solid. So I took it off, and you know what? The thing was still spraying. So I sprayed it, put it on there, and I kind of mixed it together with my finger. And after an hour for this five-minute epoxy, still soft. Didn't do a thing. Because faith was not mixed with the truth. One part was not, the epoxy was not mixed with that hardener. And so it didn't do a thing. Listen, you're wasting your time if you don't come by faith. Okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Listen, your heart needs to be changed. Can I tell you something? We need that prophet. We do. We're gonna face difficult times ahead. Do you realize right now, I mean, we're talking pro-life stuff. We're pro-life, unashamedly. Now, we mentioned this in Sunday school. That's not the biggest problem in our country. That's one of the many problems, okay? But it's a big problem. It's an enormous problem. It's a wicked thing that's been legislated to be okay. Now, in that kind of stuff, though, is that there's persecution against churches. Do you realize that you came to a dangerous place this morning because of it? The Homeland Security, the Department of Homeland Security contacted churches and said, be careful, because it's pro-life places. There's groups organizing. The goal is to disrupt churches, make protests, and make displays in churches today. Now, thankfully, nothing happened today. Praise God for that. But today is only one Sunday. It could happen, can't it? It could. It could happen. In fact, it's interesting. This is pro-life stuff. There was something that was scheduled called the Night of Rage. The goal, organizations that said, we're going to go out the day that the announcement's made, we're going to go out and just disrupt things, destroy things. And their little slogan was, it says, to our oppressors, if abortions are not safe, then neither are you. And so this is for that. We're talking about one piece of things that are right. And we stand for scriptures. And doesn't mean that we're good, everything's good. We need to have that strong foundation in the Bible for things to come. And God is going to continue to provide those things, and he's going to do it through preaching. Don't neglect it. One practical thing, make a decision to be practically, applicably, physically at church, ready to receive the Word of God. Always, always make that a high priority. That's how important it is. Preaching is how God will change this world. We're talking about individual, one by one, by the preaching of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. And I want to thank you so much just for your attentiveness. I'm going to ask if there's anybody here in this room that says, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Is there anybody in this room? The whole message wasn't about that, but I didn't want to give that opportunity to anybody. Would anybody in this room with the raised hand say, I'm not sure I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven, that my sins are gone, but I would like to make the decision to trust Christ today. And we'd love to give you some information about that. Anybody in this room at all? Amen. Anybody at all in this room that says, that's me? That's me? Amen. I see the hand. Amen. Well, what we'd like to do, we'd like to chat with you and share with you how you can absolutely know for sure, settle in your heart, and you can know that for sure. We'd be glad to chat with you in a little. If the Lord's put on your heart in regards to the Word of God, perhaps your devotions, your mindset about church, maybe some of you are wanting to quit, or I don't even think it's practical to go to church. Maybe today would be that message that you needed. It happened to be today that this was the passage that we were preaching. It wasn't my schedule. It's the Lord's laid it out in the way that this book has been written. What has God done in your heart today? Would you make those decisions before the Lord? Give them to him. God, we thank you for the time. We're asking your blessing on the decisions that are made. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and have just a time of reflection on this. If you need to come